You can start turning to Psalm chapter 4. We're going to be looking at setting a peaceful pace. You guys know that I love running. I think one of the things I like about running is, since I don't have a commute to work anymore, running is my chance to get away from kind of the whole grounds. My commute home is about, 25 steps, unless it's raining, and then it's about 20. But I love getting out, and I love just running. We have such beautiful trails here, and I just enjoy going through, and I keep finding different spots. But here's my problem. My problem is sometimes I'll be running along, and I've got this app on my phone that tells me how fast I'm running. And I might get that first mile, and I hear that I haven't run it as fast as I did last week. And all of a sudden, a beautiful trail is lost. The beauty and the peace, because I'm like, I was 15 seconds slower. What was wrong? What was I doing wrong? Was I running weird? And so then I start to lose the fact that the reason that I run is because I'm just trying to get some peace. I'm trying to enjoy it. I'm trying to enjoy where I am. But sometimes we become frantic and we lose the peace that is available all around us. We've been talking and reminded that running with Jesus is what Christianity is. We're called to run the race. We're called to win the prize. We're called to do these things in order that Jesus would be glorified and that we could finish the race and say, I have run a good race. I have fought the fight. I have finished well. But a lot of us aren't enjoying the journey. We are discontent. We sing words up here on the screen that we think, if only I could really be like that, if only you really were all my heart was living for, my week probably would have been better. But I got distracted by people. And see, we always blame the people, because of course I would never get distracted. It's because of those people. That woman you gave me, Lord. No, I was talking about Adam. I wasn't talking about me. My wife has made my life awesome. But we're looking at people who don't enjoy the journey. In fact, here we've been married 18 years, and I tell people, I love her more now. And I didn't think that was possible. But I've learned in the journey more of who she is, just like I've learned in the journey more of who Jesus is. The night I got saved, all I knew is that someone was willing to take me. And since then, I found out he didn't just save me to take me to heaven. He has saved me to change and impact lives here on earth. And I want to be all about that. And so we as Christians are offered peace, but we are very often not living peaceful lives. We're not running a peaceful pace. We're comparing ourselves against other people. I was running yesterday, in fact, and a guy passed me. And I started going, why is he passing me? Am I going slow? And I started thinking, who cares? He might have just started. I've been running for a while. He might have just started. I mean, whatever excuses I was giving for why he was running faster. But that's what happens. We fail to just enjoy where we are because we're always comparing ourselves against somebody else. And the only thing God has called us to do is to compare ourselves against him. And we know we're always going to be lacking there, but we know we have grace from God. So take a look with me at Psalm chapter 4. I actually want to look at verse 8. I think verse 8 is really where we're trying to get today and where I want you to see the final product. So we're going to start there, and then we're going to demonstrate the truth of verse 8 through the course of the entire chapter. But David is writing this, just as he was writing last week's psalm, and he says in Psalm chapter 4, verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This word peace is one that you've heard before. You've heard the Hebrew word shalom. And the word's not complicated. Sometimes people say, and this word means, a monkey dances on top of a tricycle. I mean, that's nothing. It's nothing like that, okay? This is an uncomplicated word that means harmony. Just means harmony. Harmony with who? Harmony with God. In fact, the one person we oftentimes think we can't have peace with is the one that you can most have peace with. God offers us harmony and wholeness in contrast to the discord and the brokenness that we all feel every week. We feel a brokenness with people. Why? Because people are broken. Even if they're saved, they're still going to have their quote-unquote unsaved moments. Not because they lose their salvation, but because they lose their brains. And I forget that I'm supposed to be operating as Jesus has called me to operate. I'm supposed to respond as Jesus has called me to respond. We're going to get into that one later. You're not going to like it. Peace only comes from God. That's the only place we receive it. But I want you to understand how we receive it, because it's not so much from God, it's that it is God's. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, you hear these verses a lot, but I want you to see them in comparison. I could have just given you verse 7, but you would have been cutting off half a sentence. Don't do that. Let the Bible completely speak. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And, so it's saying in response to that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say the peace from God. So it's not God being distant, and I say, I need peace, and he balls it up and chunks it at me. It's peace of God. When I need peace, God's not throwing it at me. God's telling me to come closer. It's something I receive because I'm in his presence. It's just who he is. God's always in peace. God's always peaceful. Last week we saw the sovereignty of God, which means God is always unhurried and unworried, which means what? God always has peace. So it's not you saying, God, give me peace. It's really you saying, God, draw me closer. God, draw me closer. Let me just exist in the peace that comes from being closer to you. You don't need a book to say, do these things to be more peaceful. Someone was telling me if you're struggling with anxiety, there's 16 things you can do. I think number 6 on the list was chew gum. Like, that's what the world's offering you. You need peace, chew gum. God says, just come close. Just come close to me. So we've all got a race that we run as Christians, and God is providing us the energy to run it, but I want you to also believe this. God is providing you the peace to rest from it too. We're going to take a look at this. Last week we saw Psalm chapter 3. A lot of scholars would place Psalm 3 and 4 together, that there's actually something you really see, a connection between the two of them. Psalm chapter 3 looks like a mourning psalm, a mourning prayer. In it, David says, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Then you get into Psalm chapter 4, and you see more of an evening prayer. Verse 8, he said, I lie down and I sleep. So you're seeing these go together. In fact, he's still kind of in the same bother and distress he was in last week in Psalm chapter 3. So you're seeing these similarities coming out in him. But let's take a look, because you will see three keys that come out here regarding how we set a peaceful pace. And I think there's a chance you may look at him and say, Heath, these seem like three really random ways for me to be existing in the peace of God. I could have given you others that I think are better, but this is what Scripture gives us, and so I want you to give Scripture an honest opportunity here through the power of God to show you ways that you can experience the peace of God that you may have not considered. And the first one is in verse 3, and I think it's probably the one that's easiest to recognize we need, which is to trust God's grip. Look at verse 3, Psalm chapter 4. But know, you might want to underline that. That one started speaking to me after I had the sermon written. That just shows you how human I am, that I can miss something so powerful. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. This word godly can be kind of confusing. It's not talking about you are so great, so now you are godly. It's actually a passive word. It indicates something given to you by somebody else. And we saw last week from Psalm chapter 3, verse 8, that salvation belongs to who?
Salvation belongs to God, belongs to the Lord. So when I repent, what I'm asking for is I'm asking for the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of life change, the gift of eternity. I'm asking for that from God. When I receive that from God, I am now part of the godly. I am part of the redeemed. Without that, I'm ungodly. And I still have ungodly moments. When do they occur? Usually when I'm existing less in the presence of God and more in the presence of me. And so I have to recognize when it says that I'm godly, when it says that I'm a saint, when it says that I've been brought into the family of God, that's all about what God has done. And so if I start trying to bring peace into my own life, it's going to be fleeting. I might be able to feel peaceful for a moment or two, but those things are all temporary. Look over at verse 7 real quick. It says in verse 7, "You have put more joy in my heart than they," that's talking about people apart from God, "have when their grain and their wine abound." It's saying that we find our satisfaction in eternal truth and eternal blessings from God instead of just the temporary things of life. Sometimes, if I'm having a bad day, I think, I need a Coke or a sweet tea. It's fleeting. The sugar feels great for a little bit, but then it's fleeting. But when I come into a reminder that my godliness, my redemption, my relationship with God is all about what He has done, that's when I can exist in the peace of God, because I'm reminded I've had a bad day, I've not been everything I should have been today, but God still holds me. So I look at this and He says He has taken the godly and He has set them apart for Himself. This means we are clearly distinguished. One of the great things that I love seeing on social media is when families receive a child through adoption. You might see this sometimes when they have the child ahead of time and it's not all legal, they have to blur the faces. They sometimes for legal reasons can't show the faces. But then they go down to the court and they have the child's name changed and they're now in the family, and what they take a picture and the child's in there. They don't say, "This is my real son and this is my adopted son. These are my kids." There's no distinguishing between one or the other. They are my children. And the Bible says that we're adopted into the family of God, but then it never calls us God's adopted sons and daughters. We're just His sons and daughters. That's what's important to recognize. So He distinguishes us by bringing us into His family. Now He hears me. I remember having to try out for the first time for sports, and they took all of us for soccer, and they threw us into a big lump, and the coaches are talking to all of us, and we're demonstrating our skills or lack thereof. I played soccer for a year, and then I retired from the sport forever, and soccer has never been more grateful to have someone quit playing the game. But what happened is after you finished doing all the tryouts, you got separated to a coach, and then that's the coach, and those were the players. That coach didn't go talk to someone else's players because they weren't on his team. And those players didn't come and talk to that coach because they weren't on that team. So when I come to know Jesus Christ, I'm now on, that sounds so weird, I'm on God's team. I know that sounds so fifth grade, but it's so true. Because now I am doing different things. I'm going for different objectives and different goals than I went for when I was on my own team or on the world's team or however you want to demonstrate it. And it's all about He has clearly set me apart. I'm clearly distinguished. We've moved from death into, I was an old creation. I am now a new creation. 8 o'clock services can speak. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit moves at 8 o'clock. But the thing you need to understand from this is if God is clearly distinguishing you, that is why we declare that salvation belongs to God and it is eternally secure. If you have ever struggled after you accepted Jesus and felt like maybe you weren't saved or maybe you lost your salvation, I want you to say, "That's me," on the count of three. One, two, three. It was not just you. In case you thought, "I'm the only one who's going to say that's me. I'm not sure I want to say it." I think every Christian has dealt with it. I sometimes call it the two-week question. Someone accepts Jesus, 2 weeks later, they make a decision that they made deliberately for sin, and now they say, I must not be saved. Jesus knew what he was getting into when you were engraved on the palms of his hands. He knew all about you. He didn't save you because now you're going to be perfect. He saved you because you're going to continue in imperfection. But you have been distinguished. You have been changed. What does a coach do when a player makes a bad play? Well, he kicks him off the team, right? No! For those of you who don't play sports, he corrects them. He coaches them. He gives them another shot. One of the things I always struggled with in sports, I still do, is when I make a mistake. And I just start getting so down on myself. And I have to be reminded, every mistake is a coachable moment. And that's how God approaches us. Every mistake is a coachable moment. My salvation has not been lost. Maybe my effectiveness is lost when I fall into sin. And he's saying, Heath, this isn't about you being more saved. It's about you being more effective as a dad, more effective as a pastor, more effective as a friend. So we have to look and say, God has gripped me, secured my soul. Because listen, if your soul is secure, you should have peace to be able to do anything. If you know that heaven is sure and secure, it changes your perspective about this life. Because I don't have fear about what's going to happen when I die. But go back to the beginning of verse 3, that part I said, you know, if you underline stuff, I would underline it. But know that God has set apart the godly for himself. Know that. Don't hope for it. Too many people are coming into churches and they're just hoping that something good happens when they die. The only reason I can think that that happens is because we've not made the gospel clear or they've not been listening. We don't want people to live in this hope-so kind of life. The Bible says that you can know. Right now, our students are getting ready for World Changers, and a lot of them, for the first time, are memorizing the Romans Road. They're loving it, doing a great job. But Romans 10:13 is one of the great verses you can ever share with someone when you're sharing the gospel because it means they made a decision. For all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says you can know. Jesus writes your name in a book. Is Jesus forgetful? No. It's so that if I wanted to see it, he could open up a book and say, here it is. That's how certain your salvation is. God is willing to write it down. And I go, oh, I better use the erasable ink pen. That's not how God works. God knows what he's getting into. The second thing I want you to see is I want you to see that in order to set a peaceful pace, you should think more and regret less. Look at verse 4 with me. Be angry. Yeah. And do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Paul is going to quote this later. Paul quotes this in a letter later. Be angry and do not sin. One writer said getting easily angered is like seeing a brand new Ferrari, jumping inside, gunning the engine, going pedal to the metal, and then realizing the brakes don't work. It looked good. It felt good for a moment. But then you crashed. That's what happens when we find ourselves succumbing to the temptation of easy anger. Listen, is this a frustrating world for Christians to live in? Yeah, very much so. Sometimes I read the news, not so much so I can learn what's going on in the world, it's more so I should be learning how I should pray for the world. So I should pray for what's going on in our world. And if you look at this, different translations say different things here at the beginning of verse 4. But the word literally means when it says be angry, it's talking about someone, have you ever shaken because you were so angry? I mean, you're just shaking. Like, you don't even have words. Okay, some of you are shaking your heads. No, we'll talk about lying next week. But some of us have these moments where we're saying, and you know what? It's justifiable. You see things going on in the world, and you think, how are people thinking that's okay? The Bible doesn't say don't be angry about things that we should have a righteous anger about. He's saying be angry and do not sin. Jesus drove out the money changers. A lot of people, yeah, Jesus drove out the money changers. Guess what? Jesus went and saw the money changers the day before, and he didn't drive them out that day. It says Jesus fashioned a whip. He didn't just put one together real fast and just start driving people out. So what does that mean? That means Jesus saw something that was wrong, he was angry about it, and he what? Took some time, pondered it, made sure that his response would not only speak against the wrong, but speak in such a way that it could potentially be made right. See, that's what happens when we become easily angered. We miss our opportunity because it says, be angry and do not sin. When you respond quickly, you oftentimes regret just as quickly. Why did I do that? And when you do, you should ask forgiveness. But isn't it more enjoyable to stop and say the right thing instead of saying the wrong thing, and now you have to ask forgiveness too? The Bible is warning us, don't let someone else's sin birth your sin. Did you hear that? Someone else may be in sin. They may be in deep disobedience to God's word, but you may find yourself birthing sin because you have gotten angry and responded in anger. I'm getting ready to go to our denominational convention, and I'll hear all these reports. I watched a video this week. Al Mohler is the president of Southern Seminary, one of our big denominational seminaries. And he came, I've told many of you, that he came at a time that our denomination was having conflicts about whether or not we were going to believe the whole Bible. And even saying that out of my mouth just seems ridiculous. But there were a great number of students and even professors there who had certain parts of the Bible that they would say are not true, are myth, especially the creation story. So Dr. Mohler came in 1993 as part of a resurgence to say the Bible is our authority. And I watched a video of him because he continued a tradition that he knew would be rough, that the president of the seminary gets up in a chapel and says, say whatever you want. Oh my goodness. I could not believe the anger and the hatred in that room. But I can tell you one thing, it didn't come from him. I watched the whole video. It was over an hour. I watched the whole thing. And I saw these students ask him questions, and then he would respond, and he would usually respond with things like, I hear what you're saying, and I want you to know, I totally hear what you're saying, but here is the biblical conviction that I'm operating under. One of the big things that they were struggling with was the idea of, could women be pastors? Should women be pastors? And a woman got up and said, you don't believe that women should be in ministry. He said, I never said that. She said, yes, you do. That's what you believe. Now, his bigger point was, women can be in ministry. There's only two places, only two offices in the whole church, pastor and deacon, that women are not placed in ministry. That's a really small chunk of the church. That's a small chunk. And so his point was, I do believe women can be in ministry. But she said, no, you don't. Now, he knew what he really believed. And he didn't get angry at her. He didn't respond in such a way they see, there's his true colors. See, that's the problem. As soon as you respond in anger, it's no longer about Jesus. It's about two people, sinners, responding sinfully. Someone else's sin causes you to sin. So what are we challenged to do? We're challenged to ponder and be silent. Now, who, if they had an opportunity to hop in a Ferrari, doesn't want to hop in a Ferrari and give it a spin? But that's what quick anger is. You think you've got it ready to go. You think you're going to say the right thing. You think it's going to change them. I can tell you right now, quick responses, angry responses don't change anyone. So it says ponder and be silent. Remember I said Psalm 4 is an evening psalm. Where does it say to ponder and be silent? On your bed. What does that indicate? You went home and you got alone. And you said, God, this doesn't make me happy. I don't think it makes you happy. But how do you want me to respond? The word silent means to be both silent in mind and mouth. Silent. And you know what that means? You're letting God speak. You're letting God say, this is how I want you to respond. See, the Christian life isn't about what do I want to say. The Christian life is about what does God want me to say. How is God calling me to respond? Look at verse 6 Psalm chapter 4. There are many who say, who will show us some good? You know what the world is looking for? They're looking for a witness. They're looking for someone to show them that there's something better. But if we don't show them that there's something better in Jesus, then why would they believe us? If one moment we're screaming at someone, but then we say, oh, can I tell you about the peace of Jesus and the way he changed my life? I don't know. You sound a lot like everybody else I know. When we ponder and choose to be silent, we allow ourselves to show people there's some good. How did you not blow up at that person? Well, because Jesus doesn't blow up at me. You offer an opportunity to be a witness when you respond. Does God say don't get angry? No. God does not say that when you see wrong that you should just be like, oh, well, whatever. To each their own. Not what it says. God is declaring there's appropriate anger, but don't let someone else's sin lead you into sin, because I can tell you right now, it's going to rob you of peace. And you're going to be trying to go to bed, and you just want to sleep, and you're going to think about what? I wish I had responded differently. I wish I had responded as Jesus responds to me. So we look and we say, do I have places in my life that I regret quick responses? How is God calling me to respond? Verse 5, the third one that you see here, to set a peaceful pace, is to offer right sacrifice. Now again, this is where it starts to feel really random. Okay, we just talked about anger, now we're talking about sacrifices. All I want is to figure out how to get peace. Just hang with me. Look at verse 5. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Earlier, we sang that song, and crown him Lord of all. Everything. See, we don't just crown him Lord of our actions. We crown him Lord of our thoughts, and we crown him Lord of our words, and we crown him Lord of our possessions. And we say in everything, he is supreme. And so this is a statement of sacrifice. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. As Christians, we're always sacrificing. I'm sacrificing my plans for what God wants. I'm saying, God, this is what I want. He says, this is what I want for you. And if you will just be patient and walk with me, you're going to like this better. So many of us could get up and give a testimony right now of a prayer that we prayed that we're glad God worked differently. That God said, I've got something better if you're willing, if you're open. But also just offering the sacrifices of what we have. It's so hard sometimes to be generous, because what we have, we feel like we fought so hard for and we've worked so hard for, and it's mine. Like Dr. Rogers used to say, We get all we can, and we can all we get, and we sit on the can. That joke will wake you up no matter what. But I think that's important, because that's how we operate. God gave me this. This is mine. Yeah, to honor him with. He says here, right sacrifices. Think back to Cain and Abel, all the way back there to the beginning of human history. Adam and Eve's boys. And they give an offering before the Lord. And it says that Cain gave an offering, but Abel gave rightly. He gave first fruits. He gave something valuable. He thought about what he was going to give to the Lord. I believe that he gave to the Lord in response to what the Lord was doing for him. Because if you can give rightly, that means you can also give wrongly. Hello? You can give wrong sacrifices of praise and of possessions and of prayer. You can give it wrongly. He says, give right sacrifice that demonstrates your what? Your trust in the Lord. When I become a Christian, what am I doing? I'm saying, God, I trust you with my soul. I trust you that when I die one day, you are going to take me into your house for all eternity. But God, this is my checkbook. I can't trust you with this. If I trust him with my soul, I have to trust him with everything. That I could be a person of generosity in all areas. Generosity in the way I talk to people, looking for opportunities to encourage people. Generosity of time. You guys know, and I've not made it any secret, I'm kind of an introvert. I'm getting ready to go to this convention, and I got friends who are like, hey, when are we going to connect? I'm like, I don't know. Do we have to? Can I just walk around and just do what I want to do? But I know that once I get with them, I'm going to enjoy it. I know that if I will open myself up and be generous with my time, that I'm going to receive from other people. It's the reason we come together for church. I don't want to go and be with all those other people. I like my chair at home. I like listening to a pastor at home that I can hit the pause button. I sacrifice, I give everything before the Lord, including my preferences. Say, God, what do you want to do? I want to offer to the Lord rightly, with the right attitude, that it's all his, and he's constantly calling me to change and constantly calling me to adjustments. So you have to say, what sacrifices is God calling me to make? Can I even say this? You might have to ask yourself, what sacrifices have I been making that God would say they're not right? You're praying, but you're looking at the clock the whole time. You think because you prayed 15 minutes, you did it right. I'd take 5 minutes of you praying without looking at your watch one time. Now, I'm telling you testimonies from my own prayer life, okay? We have to look and say, if there's a right sacrifice, then there literally is a wrong sacrifice. And this again, when I give rightly, I can live in the peace of God. I told you when we went through that generosity series, I so often lacked peace because the plate would come by and I wasn't going to be generous. Because I thought I couldn't be. Or people would want to talk to me, especially now with caller ID. And I wouldn't want to talk to them. I wouldn't be generous with my time. What is God calling me to? Right sacrifices that would crown him Lord of all. Look at Psalm 4:8 again. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. When I was a kid, you know what used to scare me as much as anything? I'd be in the back seat, and it would start raining while my parents were driving. And you know when you're driving, and the rain starts falling in sheets, and the wipers are going as hard as they can, and you see them flinging water off the windshield, and it's already covered again. And I would hear my mom and dad kind of talking. They're trying not to be too loud. And they'd be, just watch the taillights in front of you. It's all you could see. And I'd be in the back seat, and I'd get so scared. And so I would say, I'm just going to go to sleep. And so I'd close my eyes, and I'd lay back. I couldn't go to sleep because I was scared to death. I'll just lay down, I'll close my eyes, and everything will be fine. But I didn't really believe I was going to be safe. I didn't really believe that everything was going to be okay. I really thought we were going to crash or have an accident. Verse 4 says, David could both lie down and sleep. Everyone in this room, maybe some of you right now, have moments where you lie down and you just wish you could go to sleep. You just wish you could shut the day off. It's not about shutting yourself down to the realities of what your day was. It's about being willing to get on your bed and ponder what the day was. You know what I notice about these three things? Because you could look and say, Heath, that was the most random thing. You're saying I'm in God's grip, and now you're talking about how I'm talking to people, and now you're talking about my sacrifices. What in the world are you talking about? I'm talking about reaching upward, and I'm talking about reaching outward. I'm talking about the greatest commandment of loving God and loving people. When I love God, when I repent and turn to the Lord, he has placed me within his own family. I'm in his grip. Now I'm living in the peace of God. When I don't respond to people in that Ferrari of anger and I'm responding appropriately, what am I doing? I'm reaching out. I'm loving people. And when we're talking about sacrifices, you're talking about touching both. When you give of any kind of generosity that the Lord sees, you're doing it, why? Not just to bless the Lord, but to bless people. And when you know that you are in a good, solid relationship and connection with God and with people, you can lie down and sleep. The race is always going to be there. It's always going to be there till the day you die. Every day you have a pulse, you have a purpose. And God gives you the energy to run that race. But he never said, you can't take a break. He gives you the energy and the peace. I'm signed up for my first half marathon, and I told somebody, I think my goal is to get done with the whole 13 miles and never walk. And they said, why? So because I that means I'm losing. If I'm walking, I'm losing, right? And they said, are you going to stop? Are you going to sit down on the side? Well, no, I'm not going to sit down on the side. Then why can't you take a break if you need it? Can I tell you, that's one of the best things I've heard in a long time, that I could take a break. Can I tell you, God's telling you you can take a break. In fact, he's telling you when you do, you're going to respond better to him and to others. So I'm asking you, where are you missing peace? Are you missing peace because you're doubting you're in the grip of God? Then ask yourself a question. Have you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Because if you have, you are saved. But if you haven't, you need to call on Jesus. It's not about knowing who he is. It's about knowing him. What did it say in verse 3? But no. Are you aware that your responses towards people are making it hard for you to sleep? Might be time for you to start going home more and pondering, thinking before you respond, and considering, Lord, am I giving right sacrifices to you?